Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A lesson from Jeremiah chapters 19 and 20. Then Jeremiah came back from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the courtyard of the house of the Lord and said to all the people, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I will certainly bring on this city and all its towns every disaster that I have proclaimed against it, because they have become stiff-necked, refusing to hear my words." When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who served as the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying about these things, Pashur ordered them to beat Jeremiah the prophet, and he put him in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate in the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call you Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will certainly make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They will fall by the sword of their enemies before your very eyes. I will hand Judah over to the king of Babylon. He will carry the people captive to Babylon, and he will strike them with the sword. Also, the riches of this city, all its property, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give it all away into the hands of their enemies. They will plunder them, seize them, and carry them off to Babylon. As for you, Pashur, and all who live in your house, you will go into captivity. You will go to Babylon. You will die there, and you will be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, some people, maybe many people, bemoan in our society something known as cancel culture. Have you ever heard of it? Oh, by now I'm sure everyone's heard of cancel culture. It's what happens when someone says something unpopular or ugly, maybe does something atrocious, a horrible crime, or maybe a person does almost nothing, but there's a subculture or a subgroup that wants to get that person into trouble, and the person loses his or her job, or if it's a celebrity, they fall from grace, and no one goes to their shows anymore, or they're not allowed to get any roles anymore. The person is canceled. A few notorious examples. For one, I grew up watching something called The Cosby Show. Maybe you've heard of that show. We used to count our naps using The Cosby Show. Your nap is, when we were growing up, your nap is going to be two or three Cosby shows long, at least, and then you can get up. But you're almost not allowed to watch The Cosby Show anymore because these horrible things that Bill Cosby allegedly did probably hurt a lot of people. We could debate whether that's really a good thing or not. Another one is Roseanne Barr, who said some foolish things on social media, and a punishment that maybe doesn't seem so equal to the crime. That's why maybe it's hotly debated. She lost her job, her character, on a title show with her first name, and they actually put the character to death. An even more controversial example, Papa John of the pizza industry, the pizza company fame. He was just talking about not using an ugly word when the company maneuvered him out of his role as owner, at least from everything I've read. I don't know exactly how to feel about all of those things. I just know that cancel culture is a thing, and maybe a good thing, socially just, but it also may be anti-free speech posing as social justice. In fact, even former President Barack Obama has warned about cancel culture. A cancel culture in the time of Jeremiah, 600 years before the time of Jesus Christ, was much different. There wasn't social media, there wasn't a TV broadcast, and there was actual physical punishment in the public square. But it was really quite similar, and we probably got a good snapshot of what cancel culture looked like throughout the whole ministry of Jeremiah. Because the masses refused to listen to him, to the prophet of God, elected and chosen even before he was born to deliver the message of God to an unhearing people, to people who were sinful and stubborn and stiff-necked and cold-hearted to what God had to say. And if Jeremiah was going to get through this long ministry, well, he was going to need to take heart and have courage and draw on the promises of God. He was going to need to find in the true God of grace and mercy and peace, but also the God of justice and the God who disciplines those he loves and punishes those he hates. He was going to need to find in this God strength and assistance if he was ever going to get through this ministry. He's a lamenting prophet. He's a prophet sometimes called the weeping prophet. Sometimes he complains to God in a way that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know if I would pray it quite that way, Jeremiah. But he was so staunchly opposed that we understand. We understand that Jeremiah's ministry was a very difficult one. And we know what it's like when the masses oppose what God has to say. We know what it's like to understand that we need God's courage when God's prophets are canceled. That's what we're going to see today. We see that God's courage is offered to canceled prophets, and we're going to see it in two ways. First, he forewarns that courage must be shown. God forewarns us of that. Courage must be shown. And second, he forgives us with courage of his own. Now, Jeremiah the prophet had just come from the potter's house in chapter 18, the south part of Jerusalem. He was commanded to go to the potter's house, call that place Topheth, and he was supposed to preach to the people, and his message was supposed to be, God can do what he wants with his people. He just proclaimed this message. That's where he was coming back from. Just like a prophet who forms a piece of clay into a vessel, God can do what he wants with his people. If something doesn't seem quite right, God can mash it up and start spinning again and create something new. That new thing can be just like it used to be, or it can be something entirely different from the vessel. But God can do what he wants with his people. And this was a people who knew that they were sinful and guilty. They liked to walk according to their own plans and according to the hardness of their own hearts. They were a wicked people who didn't want to listen to what God had to say. And no sooner did Jeremiah come back to the center of Jerusalem in the temple courts, the house of God, and start to proclaim the same message, he begins by saying that they shouldn't refuse what God has to say. And then what do? They refuse what God has to say. There's a little bit of thick irony because that's the content of the message, but that's also what happened. The people didn't want to hear it. And they simply proved God's judgment correct. They refused to listen to his words. And so this man named Pashur, he's called the chief officer of the house of the Lord. Seems like he was the second in command to the high priest. He was in charge of keeping the peace in the temple. He was there to label Jeremiah a disturber of the peace. He was there to beat him, probably the 40 lashes minus one in accord to the law of Deuteronomy. And he was there to put Jeremiah in the stocks, in a public place. And the stocks at the upper gate, upper Benjamin gate in the house of the Lord. This was also known as the sheep gate. It was heavily used, a common place for people to come in and out of the temple, maybe with their animals, and a place where a lot of people would see Jeremiah stuck in these stocks. A shameful and painful penalty. Jeremiah was canceled. How shameful and how painful were the stocks that day? We were growing up, we had some chances to tour through colonial America. Growing up in Michigan, we went up to Mackinac Island sometimes. We went out east, places like Valley Forge and other colonial towns. We got a chance to see what stocks and pillories looked like. Like two boards clamping over a person's hands, wrists, and neck. Not in order to cut anything off, but to keep the person stuck. And usually it was out in a place in a public square where everyone could see that person, ridicule that person, deride that person, maybe throw things or spit at that person, like rotten vegetables or something. And the person was laid out for anyone to insult and deride. In Jeremiah's time, the stocks were probably a little different, but it's the same concept. They maybe were made out of metal or some kind of iron, maybe, clamping over his feet. The whole goal was to keep him in an uncomfortable, crooked position and for people to walk by and scorn him and shame him and mock him. A whole day of this. This is how the people refused what God had to say to them, by putting his prophet in the stocks. This is what happened to Jeremiah for preaching the sermon that God gave him to preach. This is how Jeremiah paid for telling it like it is in Jerusalem. This is what happens when God's word is proclaimed in its truth and purity. But maybe you know that. Maybe you know what happens when you share God's word in its truth and purity. How you're likely to be labeled an extremist, called out, and canceled. Our feet might not be physically locked in the stocks, but the shame and the ridicule for standing on God's truth, well, that's very real. That's very difficult. In fact, it has been said, and it may still be said, that if we haven't been shamed and ridiculed for the truth of God's word, maybe it's because we haven't been speaking out enough. And as you consider that thought a little bit, consider the people who need to hear God's truth. Maybe we feel like we're no longer allowed to speak truth to that sister who walked away from God's word shortly after confirmation. And it's your fault for saying something. Maybe you're not allowed to talk to that depressed friend who doesn't want to hear anything positive that comes from the Lord of life. Doesn't want to hear from the truth of God's word. Maybe your job is in jeopardy after you said something that didn't conform to the world during Pride Week or Pride Month or whatever we're supposed to say just to be right with the crowd, be right with the mob mentality. Maybe you know what it feels like to be canceled. Would it be encouraging to know that Jeremiah suffered it too? Would it be a blessing to know that you're in good company? That when you speak up, when you tell the truth, when you share God's word and its truth and purity, you're among the likes of prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Go down the whole list. Would it be helpful to know that Jeremiah also faced trials and hardships? And it's nothing new. What would you give up to share the good news? Would you give up friendships, relationships, a good job, a worldly reputation, just to stand on what God has to say? Just to put what's in the scriptures into the eyes and ears of people around you? And know that when you do, your Lord and Savior Jesus also acknowledges your name before his Father in heaven. What rich blessing to be in this company. And if it's a little uncomfortable thinking about the times when we haven't, we can trust that he forgives us with courage of his own. The punishment for Pashur, this chief officer, would be severe. The priest's life would be swept into the horrors of the Babylonian exile. God has a name for Pashur, the priest of God who persecuted Jeremiah, the prophet of God. His name would be Magor Misaviv, terrors roundabout. I'm not talking about the roundabouts we usually discuss here in Carmel, although that can be terrifying as well. Sometimes when people stop in the middle, or we're not sure how to handle every roundabout situation. Talking about the terrors of your city collapsing around you at the hand of God's enemies. Talking about the friends of Pashur falling to the sword before his very eyes. And he wouldn't even get the benefit of dying on that day when Jerusalem was taken over. He'd be dragged into captivity into Babylon and live as a slave the rest of his life, far away from the temple of the Lord and all of the peace that the people wanted to talk about in a time when they opposed God. And Pashur's fate was not going to be great. And the whole time he would know it's because he refused to listen to what God had to say, the truth of the words. Now you might wonder, why are Jeremiah's words so bleak anyway? We kind of take this out of context. We haven't read the first 19 chapters of Jeremiah or the chapters that follow. Maybe he seems a little judgmental, unless you understand how long these people had tried the patience of the Lord. The Lord who's slow and compassionate and who's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to the truth. You might not remember that this is 350 years past King David and Solomon in a divided kingdom when king after king after king would oppose God's word and would walk on the ungraded paths of idolatry and syncretism. You should know what syncretism is. If you're not sure, it's when God's people throw in other gods with the worship of the true God, and they offer sacrifices to other gods as well, as if all those gods are at peace, or maybe those gods are also true. It was a horrible malady. It was a horrible trouble that the Israelites kept falling into. Even the southern kingdom, in the line of King David, through whom the Savior would come. For example, they worshipped the starry host, and they offered incense and prayers to the stars and the sun and the moon along with their Jehovah God, their God of faithful love. They were walking a crooked, uncomfortable path. They were doing things that led to not just death in Jerusalem, death in the temple, death in Babylon, but spiritual death forever. And they stumbled on their ways as they sacrificed to those vanities. They were stubborn. And here they were patting each other on the back and deriding the very messenger God chose to warn them. There would be no cultural redeeming for Jeremiah. He wasn't going to be uncancelled with these people. He was just going to have to take heart and be strong and courageous. He would just have to know that his enemies could kill the body, but not the soul. He was just going to have to trust that the Lord had numbered every hair that was on his head. He was just going to know that the Lord had a hope and a future for him, plans to prosper him and not to harm him. That he would have to root himself in the righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness, and know that the Messiah would one day come and redeem a remnant of these people. Like a torn cloth off of a long garment, there were still people who listened to Jeremiah, and there was still true faith in the triune God. There was still a God who would rescue them, the people who still loved God's word. Neither, however, would there be any redeeming culturally for Jesus Christ, that great redeemer. You see how the servant isn't above his master? You see how Jeremiah and all those prophets really foretold what would happen to Jesus when he had truth to tell? 600 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, would be scorned, would be shamed, would be beaten and bruised, would bear the stripes and the marks of all of our sins and discomfort, would take the times when we didn't confess our Savior Jesus Christ onto his body and onto his soul in complete punishment on the cross. He would be our substitute for sin. He has become our hope and our future. He is the plan to prosper you, not to harm you. He is the Lord, our righteousness, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was canceled. Because the people of Jesus' day canceled him. But know this, brothers and sisters, along with Jesus Christ on the cross, do you know what else was canceled? Let's hear what Paul has to say about what was canceled on the cross in the book of Colossians. He said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus Christ has taken away even wicked Jerusalem's sins. Even Pashur, his sins, have been taken away on the cross, atoned for, and removed. Not to mention your sins, brother and sister. Those sins have also been canceled, along with the written law code that condemned you for them. The word in the flesh was despised, so that you and I might speak a word of cancellation to all flesh. In this courageous Savior, may we take heart and have courage. Amen. Please stand.